Anytime a heart turns from darkness to light, anytime temptation comes and someone stands to fight, anytime somebody lives to serve and not be served, I know, I know, I know, I know. God is on the move. Sets men free. Anytime the choice is made to stand upon the word, I know, I know, I know. A searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go. I know, I know, I know, I know.
Good morning. We're going to get started. You know what? I'll get it. I need the screen, and I forgot to turn it on. It is lit. Ah, perfect. Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. We're going to get started real quick. First and foremost, I want to say praise God, because not everybody probably pays attention to roofs when they walk by a building, but we were blessed with a new roof on the parsonage and a new roof on the garage. And so those were completed this week, and and some repairs to the church as well. We had a hole on the back there, and it got fixed, and some other yada yada. So, but there's one thing left that has not been fixed, but they'll be back to fix that for us. So praise God for that. Yeah, they did it quick. About a day and a half, really. Yeah, so, but anyways, that's done, and we thank God for that. We've got a few announcements. We start a new series. Before we do that, back up one second, will you, Marcus? I'm jumping the gun here. Connection cards, you have them in your seat. If you have a prayer request, praise report, whatever you've got, we would love to pray with you and praise with you. So fill those out and put them in the offering plate when it passes by here in just a little bit. Next up is the Mature series. We are starting a new series next week. So join us for that. It's a really good series. I think I put the paperwork out there. Let me see if I grabbed one. I did not. I did not grab one, but there is paperwork on that, and so you'll see what's coming. It's a four-week series, and you'll see what's coming those 4 weeks. Next up is a baptism class. Next Sunday, here, back in the office, or office in the Sunday school room, We'll have a short baptism class. So if you are interested in being baptized, join us. Make plans to stay. And we'll cover that. And then followed by the baptism class will be November 10th will be our baptisms. So those are coming up. And so we'll share in baptisms on the 10th of November. So we might be able to grab a pizza or something for the class if you're sticking around for the class. So, baptisms, November 10th. And I think that pretty much covers all the announcements. So, let's get started and stand with me, if you will. And we're going to see Counting on God. I know.
Good morning, everyone. What's happening? We're counting on God.
Thank you.
let's move right into our scripture, which comes out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Read with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Amen. Well, let's move right into, you say, remain standing if you will.
In my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Ooh, and you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing, and you say I am strong when I think I am weak, and you say I am held when I am falling short, and when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours, and I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. Ooh, and you say, I
Thank you, guys. That was great. We're going to take up offering at this time. So if you want to take a seat, we're going to take up offering. So if I could have a couple ushers come forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together. We just ask that you continue to guide us and be with us. And as we continue in our songs and hymns, Father, we just pray that you'll be glorified in all that's said and done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Our prayer time. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me one more time, we're going to sing Oceans. But as you stand, watching that video reminded me of something. And last week we had Mary Beth with us. And seeing that video reminded me about how giving makes an impact. And maybe you pledged something last week financially. Maybe you pledged to pray with her. Whatever it was, but if you haven't, it's not too late. We still have all of her information. Because if you remember, in her sharing, I believe the girl's name was Grace. She was talking about grace in sharing. And if her and her group hadn't been there, that girl was contemplating not being there anymore. You know, she was contemplating suicide and different things like that. And so I believe God had her there and to intervene and to impact that little girl's life. It sounds like, obviously we don't have an update, but I would say that she's probably doing much better. And she had possibly even made a decision to be a kingdom player like each and every one of you. So keep Mary Beth and that those missions, and if you can come alongside her in prayer or financially, whatever the case is, that would be awesome. But let's go ahead and sing Oceans. Join me.
Find you in the mystery, in ocean.
oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in you.
Father, we thank you so much for this time of worship. Father, we thank you so much that you made us yourself available to us, Father, so that we are yours and you are ours. And so, Father, as we continue in our time together, we just pray that you will saturate this place with your holy presence. Father, continue to work in the lives of your people, Father, deep down inside their hearts, Father. Begin or continue that transformation that's taken place, Father. And Father, our hearts are heavy, Father. We represent many needs. Father, you know the needs on our hearts. And so, Father, we're just praying and lifting those to you today, Father, and believing, Father, that you are already at work making a way. And so, Father, we thank you so much for our time together, and we just pray that you continue to be with us and bless us, Father, as we prepare to get into your word. Father, we just pray that you will bless that, and we will leave inspired, encouraged, and even changed. So, Father, may we never fail to honor and glorify you in all that's said and done. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. And grab your Bible, if you will. We're going to go to John. John chapter 4, to be exact. John chapter 4. If you have trouble finding John chapter 4, it is on page 1650 in the Red Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Yeah, 1650 if you're using the Red Bible. And once you are to chapter 4, scroll over to verses 46 through 54. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's start in 46. Read along with me, if you will. Follow along. I'm sorry. You don't have to read aloud, but follow along as I read. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miracles, miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed, while his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come to Judea to Galilee. And so that's where we're going to hang out today. We're going to hang out in John chapter 4. And I want to leave you with this question as we dive into this passage. Who or what are you trusting in? Who or what are you trusting in? I learned something today. As I prepared this week, I learned something. And I found it on the internet. We all know everything on the internet is true. So, I did do some research, and I found what I did find, however it was on the internet. But listen to this for just a second, because if you get this, I think it will kind of set with you, because we are the same way. Will you give me just a little more? Turn me up just a little more. Okay, have you ever been to a circus and seen elephants tethered to a chain that is connected to a stake in the ground? Maybe you've seen a movie, but you can go to a circus and you can see an elephant chained to a stake in the ground. Well, okay, but you once could. Let's go there, okay? Have you ever seen an elephant chained to a stake at a circus, whether it's on a movie or whether it's in person, whatever the case is, okay? You may not realize that the stake is only about 18 inches long. We can go 24, whatever. Let's go 2.5 feet, whatever it is, okay? But the stake is not very large. It doesn't go down into the ground very far, okay? And so we're looking at about approximately 18 inches. The elephant could easily pull that stake up. Would you not agree? Yes, of course it could. Because a grown man has to pull the stake up once they're finished. And nowadays, with the advances that we have bobcats, whatever. But anyways, the fact remains that it still has to be pulled up. And typically, the men were able to pull them up. Why doesn't the elephant pull the stake out of the ground and free himself? Anybody have a guess? Keep that thought. Okay. We're going to go another direction, but you're probably it probably factors into it. Anybody else want to guess? Guess. Okay. You're on the right track, okay? When that elephant was a baby, he did not have the strength to pull the stake out of the ground. So, when the elephant was a baby, he did not have the strength to pull that stake out of the ground. And after years of trying, the elephant concludes that he will never be able to pull the stake from the ground. Yeah, I thought it was very interesting myself. I never thought about that, but I've seen it many times over. And so the elephant concludes in his mind that it will never be able to free himself from what holds it down, what chains it to. So in the circuses all over the world, there are massive elephants fully capable of lifting entire trees out of the ground by their roots, are held captive by puny stakes. Likewise, there are many of us in this world who are chained to stakes of sin, sorrow, and suffering. Many of us are chained to sin, sorrow, and suffering. Who could be free in an instant, just like that elephant, if we could just trust Jesus? Because we can open our Bibles up and read the stories of how we are forgiven, how God sent his Son to the cross to die for the sins that you and I allow Satan to keep us captive over. We are free. The stake was pulled when Christ went to the cross. It was done. And we are free. But we allow ourselves. In our minds, we cannot get over that hump and say, I'm free. I'm forgiven. Let's move on. Just like that elephant stays chained to that little stake. Because at one point in their life, they couldn't get free of it. And so they hang on to that. And at a later, more mature state in, of living, they are still held back here. And we often do it ourselves as Christ followers. We often do it. We need a faith that can see the invisible. We need a faith that can believe the incredible. And we need a faith that can receive the impossible. Amen. So this is a story of a man who learned how to just trust. We just read that passage out of John. And so we're talking about a man who learned how to just trust Jesus. Because that's what happened here. With just three words, "Lord, I believe," his life was totally transformed. Because if he had not said, "I believe," when he was talking to Christ, when he said, "Please come, heal my son, lay hands on him, save him, he's near death," and Jesus says, "Go," he's healed. That man had to believe that his son was healed. And so with just three words, his life was transformed. "Lord, I believe." And the same is true in our lives. Because what's holding you back? What are you counting on God for? And just like that guy, you could say, "Thank you, Father, I believe." And your life could be transformed just like that guy. Speak it. Believe it. Just by faith, he went from darkness to light. From blindness to sight. From wrong to right. In the process, he shares with us one of the single greatest lessons we could ever learn on how to walk through the valley of the shadow of disaster, darkness, and even death, and come out victorious on the other side. When grief strikes, when heartache strikes, when death strikes, when loneliness strikes, when sickness strikes, just trust. Because God's word assures us that he is there. He will never leave us or forsake us in our moment of need. Just trust. And so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine, and there was a certain nobleman. His son was sick in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Galilee, he went to him and implored him, "Please come, save my son," which was in verses 46 and 47. This man is called a nobleman. He's called a nobleman. This man was an officer in the king's court. He was a man of prominence and a man of position. He had money and influence in the highest places. But he had a problem. He had a problem. His son was at the point of death. And he likely spared no expense. He likely hired the finest doctors, bought the most expensive medicines, all the while he watched helplessly as his son's life slowly faded. All of that could not save his son. And so for the first time, this man likely realized how little money really means. Don't get me wrong. It's nice to have money. But in this case, it can't buy his son's health. Because money can keep poverty from your door, but it can't keep problems out of your life. This nobleman learned that there are some things that money can't buy. Money can buy a degree, but it can't buy wisdom. It can buy sex, but it can't buy love. It can buy people, but it cannot buy friendship. It can buy influence, but it can't buy respect. It can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. You ever seen the sign, "Home is where the heart is"? Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. It can buy pleasure, but it can't buy peace. Money can take you almost anywhere except to heaven. And buy you almost anything except eternal life. Amen. It was trouble and tragedy that brought this man to Jesus. It was his dying son that brought him to a divine Savior. Do you realize that if this man had not known grief, he may never have known grace? If he had not experienced tragedy, he might never have experienced triumph. And the same is true in our lives. If we don't experience grief in our life, how are we to experience God's grace? We're no different from this nobleman. Because if we don't experience these things, if we don't experience tragedy in our life, how are we to experience the triumphs of life? You can't. And so often when trouble comes our way, we will get bitter toward God and ask the question, why, God? Why? But the Bible also reminds us that we should thank God in all things. And so when we have tragedy, or when we have heartache, or when we have financial problems knocking at the door, we should be thanking God for those, because we can learn something from those. All it is a lesson, which leads to God's grace and the triumph God provides. And we all get to experience it. But we all have to experience the negative part of it too, to experience the triumph of it. I believe any time trouble is brought into your life, one purpose, not the only purpose, but one purpose, is that the trouble might bring you closer to God. That's what he wants. Because where does our faith grow? When we're walking through the valleys, when we trust God to bring us up out and onto the mountaintop to experience it. It should draw us closer, not make us bitter. It should want us to seek God more, to experience the grace that he offers while we're struggling, while we're wading through the difficulties of life. He's just standing there with outstretched arms. Let's go. I got you. We can walk this valley together. Anything that drives you closer to Jesus is a blessing. It really is. Whether it be cancer, a premature death of a child, loss of a job, or the desertion of a spouse, anything that drives you to Jesus is a blessing. It may not seem like it in the moment, but it really is a blessing. It really is. And thank Him and believe that He is at work on your behalf in the moment. The father comes to Jesus and literally begs Him to come to his home and heal his son. That would seem to be very normal, natural request, but notice how Jesus responds. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus was not just talking to this man. The word "you" is plural. Jesus was talking to the crowd that was standing around. The crowd was full of miracle mongers and sign seekers. They were not interested in salvation. They weren't interested in signs. Excuse me, they were interested in signs. They didn't care about worship, and they just wanted to see the wonders performed. They wanted to see a show. The world is no different today than it was 2,000 years ago. Because who doesn't want to go to a service and see a lame man get up and walk, or a crippled man be able to use his hand again, or the blind to see? Those are awesome. Who wouldn't want to see that? But there's something bigger behind all of that. Something bigger behind all that. There's a God that loves us and wants nothing more but the best for us. So what I believe Jesus is saying to this crowd is, you don't need a sign, you need a Savior. You don't need a miracle, you need a master. You see, you can believe in miracles without believing in the Master. The world's full of them. This nobleman's problem was that he was more interested in the power of Jesus than he was in the person of Jesus. Because he clearly had heard what Jesus had been doing. Otherwise, he would not have approached Jesus and asked him to come to his home and heal his son. And so he knew, just like you and I know, he knew what Jesus could do. Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked. And so he was more interested in Jesus, what Jesus could do for him, than he was that Jesus could do in him. More interested in Jesus and what he could do for him than what he could do in him. Just remember that God expects you to do when grief strikes is just trust. He wants you to just trust. I can stand here and testify today that God has never let me down. Ever. You know, we can look at the scores of the football. Ohio State just played Wisconsin yesterday, and I seen that at the end, once they won, they were 8-0. That's God for me. He's 8-0, or 10-0, or 100-0, or whatever the case is. And I think Wisconsin was left at, 6-3 or whatever it was. You know, God isn't 6-3 in your life. He's batting 100. He's batting 100. And I'm here to tell you today that he will not let you down. Wherever you are in your life, whatever you need, all you need to do is trust that Jesus is at work on your behalf. Trust it. And so this man wanted Jesus to come to his house and lay hands on his son and heal him. But Jesus refused to come, and the reason was this. I think he was more interested in his father's faith than he was in his son's sickness. His father's faith than his son's sickness. You might say, why? Let's get to that. I think the same is true in our lives as well. God is more concerned with your faith than whatever it is in your life right now. Let your mind run. What's going on in your life? The troubles that you face, the challenges. What's going on in your life? God is more concerned with your faith than the problem. The problem is no big deal. There is nothing God can't do. But here is one thing God won't do. Force you to believe and trust and count on him. Because it is a faith thing. God does not force himself in your life. He won't do it. You have to come to God believing in faith. And so the problem that you're facing, who cares? This is no big deal. There is nothing God can't do but make you love him. That he can't. All we have to do is believe and trust. Because it was the difficult situation or the tragedy. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert here. Jesus knew what he was doing. Yeah. He knew what he was doing. And so Jesus said, go, your son lives. So the man believed. The man believed that the word Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. John 4:50. John 4, verse 50. Jesus simply says to this man, your son lives. And evidently the man simply said, Lord, I believe. What else could he say? Lord, I believe. And that's what real faith looks like. Believing that God says what he says. And he will come through for you as he says it. Just believing that God will do what he says and he will do. It's just believing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which comes out of Romans 10. You see, this man had to learn a very valuable lesson. He had to learn a very valuable lesson. He thought believing is seeing. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe believing is seeing. He said, Lord, come to my house and touch my son. He wanted Jesus to come to his house, and he wanted to see Jesus lay hands on his son. But Jesus didn't take the bait. He said, no. No. I won't give you my presence. I won't even show you my power, but I will give you my promise. Your son is healed. Now, at the exact moment, the snowman came to a fork in the road where faith and doubt part. And I would guess that each and every one of us have been there or are there now. We have come to the fork in the road where faith and doubt split. Do you go off to the left with faith, or do you go off to the right in doubt? He had to make a decision. And maybe you do too today. Maybe today is decision day. Whether or not he was going to get on the holy highway of faith or the rocky road of doubt. Now what this man do when he tells Jesus his son is healed We're told in verse 50, he went his way. The man was told that his son was healed, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." His servants met him, and it says, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of the hour that he had gotten better. And they said to him, "Yesterday on the seventh hour, the fever left him." Which is found in 52 and 53. Real faith is putting all of your eggs in God's basket and counting your blessings before they hatch. And let me close out with this. I told you a little bit of a spoiler alert. I want you to notice what happened to this man beyond this miracle. Because it was a miracle of God. Because he healed the son. He wasn't even near his son. And so that should give you some indication as to what God can do for you. He said, "No, I'm not going to come see your son. I'm not going to lay hands on him. But your son is healed." Which tells me that we can go to God with anything, and though, even though he may not physically come down here and lay a hand on you or your family member or the situation you're facing, he can do it without physically coming down and doing it. And so all we have to do is believe and trust. And so I want you to notice what happened beyond this miracle. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour." Okay? And so the father knew that this was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. His whole household. I want you to see the other aspect of this story. Not only did salvation come to the man, but it came to the whole household. And so Jesus didn't affect one person's life that day. He affected the whole household. And it doesn't say this, but if I were to make a guess, that the man believed that day, which affected his household, and they believed, and his influence grew and touched the lives of other people around him, and others believed as well. And the same is true in the lives of you and me. God has done the work in your heart. And so we can be just like this man and affect our household, or we can affect our community, our workplace. Wherever you are, you have influence. Not your influence, but God influence. And you can make a difference. You can make a difference. The father led his entire household to Christ. And you never know what effect your believing may have on others. Because if I were to guess, probably never in a million years would he have thought going to Christ out there and saying, "Hey, come heal my son. He's sick and he's about to die." And he never imagined that day that his whole household would become believers. And I don't think that just stretches to husband, wife, and children, because if you look at the scripture, it also talks about servants and other things like that. And so I would guess that the household is the multitude of all. The multitude of all. And so I want to leave you with this. If you are facing something in your life, you have the assurance that God is at work on your behalf. There is nothing too big or too small for God to overcome. Just turn to Him and believe. Trust that He's at work. Amen? Amen. Well, let's close out. If you would, stand with me. We've got the doxology. I know I'm putting you on the spot, Missy. Would you mind? Because I've been banned from it.